different men. I think that's pretty hard for me to believe, personally. There could have possibly been four of them. Some believe it was just one. I lean towards probably two different men. And I'll tell you why some of those things are the case in just a minute. So let's just look at a couple of there's where they're mentioned. This one, obviously, greeting the church. In the 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 14, it says, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. It would seem odd to me that Paul mentions Gaius in 1 Corinthians 14. He wrote Romans from Corinth and he's referring to a different Gaius. I find that would be very difficult, though it could have been, okay, for sure, with that. This is almost certainly the same one mentioned in Romans, since it was written from Corinth. He had a church in his house, the Bible tells us here in verse 23, and the whole church saluteth you. Paul mentions him for his generous hospitality, which was a distinctive mark of a Christian. Now, if you think, wow, that's strange, because there was another Gaius in Scripture known for his distinctive hospitality. This is also true, okay? And we'll talk about him in just a second. There was a Gaius of Derbe, Acts 20 and verse 4, and there accompanied him unto Asia, Sophter of Berea and of Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. These were one of the seven people named as Paul's traveling companions who joined him at Troas. On their way to Jerusalem during the third missionary journey, these men would ultimately deliver the gift that the churches had collected. And they were representative of each of these churches and the gifting that was there. And so we hear from him in that particular case. There is also a Gaius of Macedonia, Acts chapter 19 and verse 29. And the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. So he was a traveling companion of Paul who was seized by the mob in Ephesus during the riot that was incited by Demetrius the silversmith. You remember that story? Great is Diana of the Ephesians. Great. That's the story. Okay, so Gaius was one of the men that was caught and rushed into the area there and then had to listen to them holler for the next little while. Right? And then number four would be the one to whom 3 John is written. 3 John verse 1, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Okay? So if you believe every reference is to a different guy, there's five of them. All right? The Romans, the 1 Corinthians, and the other ones that I've given you. I don't see how, personally, this is my personal opinion, the 1 Corinthians 1 and the Romans 1 are not the same. Okay? At least. I also lean towards the fact that the Gaius in Romans and the Gaius in 3 John are the same. And we'll talk about that in just a little bit, too, with that. Matter of fact, I think it's possible they were all the same guy. You're like, is there problems with that? There is, because one time they call him from Derbe, another one they call from Macedonia. Those are not the same places. So there are some difficulties with that, for sure. But we don't know. Okay, so for tonight, for the sake of the message, I'm just going to refer to Gaius most of the time. I'm not going to separate them, okay? And you're like, well, that's not very helpful. Well, it is, because I think we're going to learn some lessons about these men or this man, whatever you want to do, because there's no way to definitively be there. But they teach us some wonderful truths, and that's really what we want to look at. So is whether one man or five, there are truths that we can learn that will be helpful to us tonight, I believe. So we must use our resources to further the gospel no matter what God has given us. And I think it's one of the themes as we look at this man, or these men, Gaius, okay? So, truths from Gaius. Number one, he was willing to house or host those preaching the gospel. So Romans chapter 16, again, verse 23, Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church, saluteth you. The word host here simply means one who extends hospitality and thus treats the stranger as a guest. Now, we've talked a little bit about this before, but just to remind you, during these days, there wasn't Holiday Inn Express or any of that kind of stuff, okay? As men and ladies traveled for the gospel, if other Christians did not take care of them, there was no place to go. You're like, well, the Bible talks about some inns and places like that. Yeah, you didn't want to be in an inn. Okay, those were not good places to be, all right? So if, then they could be expensive depending on the situation as well. So many of these traveling ministers would depend on Christians in various cities. They, many times people would write letters of commendation or recommendation. We've talked about that coming out of 2 Corinthians, right? Those letters were there, and basically they would say, hey, we know this guy. We believe who he is. He's a good man. Okay, because otherwise, I want us to picture this for a moment, okay? This is difficult for us to understand. But picture someone knocking on your door about 8 o'clock at night and say, hi, I am fill in the name, and I'm a Christian from three towns away. Can I sleep and can you feed me tonight? And you're just going to let them in your house. I mean, that's a difficult thing to do. So there was a process that they went by. But Gaius was one of those men that was able to do that. The church also was probably in his house. It says here, and of the whole church saluteth you. But probably the church was in his house. In 3 John, we find a Gaius. It says, behold, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. So when John writes to Gaius, he says, Gaius, you've got a reputation of being a blessing to these guys and to strangers that you don't know and for people with the gospel and so forth. And this is exactly what the church should do. We should bring people forward on their journey. So he loved these strangers. That would be those traveling to preach the gospel, but was unfamiliar to him. They didn't know them necessarily. And again, sometimes if we just think about what was happening in the church, it helps us a little bit, okay? So within a few weeks, and there's some debate about that, but let's just say within a few weeks, how large could the church of Jerusalem been? Well, I think it's easy to say 20,000. I don't think that's a stretch at all, okay, to say within a few weeks. Then shortly in the book of Acts, what happens to the church, the large numbers of the church at Jerusalem? They're scattered because of persecution. So now you've got 20,000 people, not all of them go, but you get the point, scattering out. And we know from the book of Acts that they go preaching the gospel. But they don't have financial support for the most part. There was no mission board to apply to, no deputation. Like, they're just going, okay, with that. So, but we also know from the Word of God that among these people were people that were false prophets. There were wolves, the Bible calls them. They had all kinds of wrong doctrine. And anytime you have a movement like this, you're going to have people swept up in it. Okay, so all this kind of shows us, okay, wait a minute. This is a unique situation that's taking place. But Gaius loved these people. He assisted them with food and money on their journey. When John talks about that, he says, look, people leave you talking to the church about how good you were to them. And I've just thought, man, how often did this happen? I mean, as his reputation got around, do you think people stopped more often in that area? This is by no means a slam on missionaries. You're right, Brother Jason, just come. I don't want him to get all ruffled today, so yes, buckle yourself, right? But when you are a missions church that loves missionaries and takes on missionaries, guess what gets out? That you're a missions church who loves missionaries. So guess what starts happening? You get phone calls and emails and all that kind of stuff about those. You know, can we come present our ministry and so forth? Probably not every week of the year, but I would say most weeks I average 2 to 3 contacts a week from people. And most of them, I know either their mission board or I know of their home church or whatever. I'm sure they're good people. And many times go into wonderful places, but we can't have them all. And I just write back and say, I'm really sorry. We just can't do that. So I'm sure that someone like a Gaius, the reputation John tells us got out to the whole church. Like, everybody knew what kind of person. So it would not surprise me, and we have no Bible for this or history, but it would not surprise me that regularly, weekly, nightly, he was having people stop by his house. This was a financial burden as well, because he assisted them with money. It brought them on their journey, 3 John says, which means he didn't even just supply for that night, but ongoing. Well, here's some money to get you down the road, if you will, as he worked through that. And the Bible tells us that he did it all in a godly manner. He says, after a godly sort, after a God-like sort did he do this. And he was a fellow helper to them, working together with what God was doing in their work. Now, it seems strange to me that there would be two different Gaiuses and both were great at hospitality and that God would point them out. But it could be. Two guys completely different could be. That's certainly possible. I think last year, some of the guys that were here, Ethan and Samuel might be able to help me. Was there 7 Calebs on campus last year? There was 7, I think, Calebs on campus. So it was, you know, I think I had 4 or 5 in one of my classes. I finally said to one of them, how many of them are you? Like, they keep multiplying, all these Calebs. So it's not unusual. It could certainly been, but it does seem strange that you have a Gaius in Romans that Paul specifically calls out for being a great host, and 3 John calls out Gaius for being a great host. Anyway, the Lord knows about that, okay, whether they are. But I think the truth that we need to learn is they were willing to house or host the missionaries for the gospel. How could we be hospitable today, and how could we help people on their journey, okay? So I want us to talk tonight, okay? And the guys are going to have the microphones, okay? And I realize I'm fairly confident in this room, we're going to have 2 opinions about this, okay? So we're not going to get upset at each other. We're going to learn to actually talk to each other, okay? What are some difficulties of allowing guest preachers or missionaries or evangelists, whatever you, to stay in your home? What are some difficulties there, okay? By the way, there's some advantages as well, but what are some difficulties, okay? Someone want to start here? Rebecca?
They probably do things differently than we do.
Okay, they may do things differently than we do. Absolutely. That could be a potential there. Okay? Yes, Brother Wayne?
The size of the home.
Okay, the size of the home. Maybe there's not room in that process. So, Dale, Tim's right there. He's going to hand you that mic.
It could be that the missionary would have an unrealistic expectation of the spiritual maturity of the host.
Okay, could be. That's the case, absolutely. Betty Ann? Joan, down here, Samuel. Go ahead, Betty Ann.
In today's dietary restrictions, some concern that you might not be able to provide the right meals.
Okay, so there is a big deal today with all the dietary restrictions and things. That is a question, by the way, we ask missionaries coming for missions conference. Okay, Joan?
Wes and I have had the opportunity to do this several different times, and the thing I always walk away with after the person has been with us and left, like we had Lloyd stayed with us last week, and they are sacrificing and giving up so much on the mission field. I mean, the conditions that they just live in on a daily basis, mm-hmm. with him especially being close to where the wounds are, and the pollution and the lack of food and the lack of everything, you know, and it opens your eyes, no matter how inconvenient it is for you or what they do or what kind of mess they leave or what they do to upset your schedule or your home life. When you consider and just reflect on the sacrifice they're making 24 hours a day when they're on the field, yeah. It helps you to buck up and just do what you need to do to make their stay pleasant, yeah. and help them on their way. And you can learn so much about them while they're in your home to help, mm-hmm. to see what their needs really are in a deep level, and, you know, and just understand that. And that kind of overcomes. We've had lots of inconveniences and lots of problems, if you want to call it that, but even one thing about Lloyd, he never would share about those things as if they were a burden. He would always present them as, this is something the Lord's helping me overcome.
Right.
Or I'm waiting to see how the Lord's going to work this out. Mm-hmm. And it was just so refreshing to see somebody with that attitude. Good. But so it is a blessing to do, but there are a lot of wrinkles, if you were.
Yeah, so there are blessings as well with it that come in today's society and different things like that. Let me give you some... Jason and Charity probably could tell us some stories for sure, right? The Brew Breakers could tell us a story. Brew, you come on while they're coming down there. But I know of men who have been preaching in a church, whether evangelists or missionaries or whatever, and they have been put in homes in compromising situations. I heard personally from an evangelist that was put in the home of a single lady. The pastor put him in a home of a single lady. I also know of an evangelist who the pastor put the guest preacher in the home of a man who had murdered his wife in the home and was on trial. He hadn't been convicted yet, but was later convicted. And literally he had speakers in every room, including the bathroom. And when the preacher walked in the bathroom, the speaker came on. Like, it didn't matter where it was. And the pastor put him there anyway. Yeah, those are probably the worst, I will grant you, but there are difficulties with this process. So, Brother Brubaker?
Would you like a book report?
A book report, right, yes.
Oh, some pastors put us in a home and we were convinced they did not want us at all.
Okay, yeah, absolutely.
But Brother Comfort often would say, this would have been in the early days, he would witness things in the home that he could not preach.
That he couldn't preach. Yeah, that's another huge one about that.
Oh, yes.
Because they would think they're specifically targeting them with that.
Yeah. But we were, a few homes we stayed in, some are now our dearest friends.
Yeah, absolutely. And that's the catch 22, isn't it, as you work through that?
Okay.
Some of the men who greatly influenced my life, my mom and dad had them in our home. And it's such a, man, it's such a delicate balance to walk through this. So, yes, LaVanda?
My folks would always have missionaries and Bible teachers always in our home. Mm-hmm. And I think it's a very good influence on the children and going into the Lord's work when they can be around and see these. They can be an encouragement, too.
Yeah, yeah. It is. And that's one of those positive aspects. And you have to just work through it. I can tell you from a missionary standpoint and an evangelist standpoint, because I've heard them, they've told me this directly. One thing that is difficult for them, particularly you think about an evangelist, if he's back to back to back to back to back weeks, or a missionary who is back to back to back to back conferences or whatever, they never get to just relax. They are constantly under the gun, so to speak, because they're ministering in a home or whatever. These are a number of reasons why largely we put people in motels. You're like, well, boy, you're robbing some people. I know. It's a difficult thing for us to work through sometimes. If there's a connection and somebody knows them and so forth, okay. But it is a difficult one. Brother Steve, you
alluded to it. It's difficult sometimes to remember that they're normal people.
Right.
And they need sometimes just to decompress.
Yeah, right,
After a service.
Yeah.
They might just need to give them space.
Yes.
Don't expect them to sit there and minister to you.
Right.
Minister to them and get out of their face.
Yeah, yeah. It's difficult sometimes to do that. And then you have the whole aspect of, and I realize they are to be willing to do whatever. I got that, okay? But our son-in-law, which also happens to be the Hefner son, our son-in-law actually had to take his clothes out of his garment bag and sleep on the floor in the garment bag because the room was that filthy. Like, he could not sleep in the bed in a home that he stayed in. Wounds are shaking their heads. So it's all of that is, so sometimes people are like, why don't you put our missionaries in the homes? It's difficult on them as well as they balance through this, okay? In this time and age, there was no options. We have some options. So this is one of those things where it's like, this would be a good chance for us to address some of this. And these are great options. These are great things that you brought up, food allergies and all those kind of things. One of our missionaries coming is allergic to pets. So it's like he really struggles. It can make it really bad on him, you know. And so we try to ask those questions because we don't want somebody coming and struggling, you know, with all of that. So it's that catch 22 as we work through some of those things and the opportunities that was there. So anyway, he was a host and was a great one. Or Hymns was a host and a great one, because there might have been two of them. I don't know. Anyway, okay, you got the point with that. All right, number two, he was faithful. He was faithful. 3 John verse 5 tells us that. We've already read that text before. It says, "Beloved, thou hast done faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren." The word faithful, pretending to be worthy of belief or trust, or trustworthy, dependable, inspiring trust or faith. This speaks to him doing these things in a godly manner, right? He did so in a godly sort, John tells us. And of course, it's after our Lord, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 9, "God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of the Son of God, the Son of Jesus Christ, our Lord." In 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2, "Moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful." So Gaius was a faithful man. He was faithful to what he had and what God called him to do. Now, this is not a whole message on 3 John, but I think it's interesting that he is a faithful man in the midst of difficulty. Because what happens in the rest of 3 John? Well, John tells us what's taking place in that church. Not only is the guy being a royal pain, but he's actually trying to kick people like Gaius out of the church, okay, because he's doing what he's supposed to do and faithfully serving the people and so forth, but he stands tenaciously for it anyway. And so it begs the question for us, how can we use what we have to accomplish what God wants us to do? Now, it's interesting. If you believe that these are separate men that did not travel and so forth, then they used the resources they had. It's probable that if Gaius had the church in his house, if he had the financial resources in a house big enough to house people, that he was probably fairly wealthy. Again, we don't know that. Maybe it was an enormous sacrifice every time someone walked in. But he was using what he had to accomplish what God wanted him to do. So every time someone was sent on their journey to be a blessing, then they got to be a part of that. And I love to think on Sunday mornings, by the time we get up on Sunday mornings, some of the ministries that we've invested in are done for the day. But I think about all around the world, the gospel goes forth because of your sacrifice to give to people so they can be in far-flung places. What an amazing thing that is. And literally for hours on Sunday, almost around the clock, somebody is preaching the gospel in some time zone around the world of people that we have invested in, either because they came through here and or we're supporting them or we're supporting them. What a huge blessing that is. Let's go to 3 John, because we're going to look at a couple of verses here in this text of Scripture, because I think it's important as we think about this particular Gaius here. Number three, he was clinging to the truth. 3 John 3 and 4 says, "For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." He lived as if the truth mattered to him. He lived as if the truth mattered to him. He stood against falsehood. Verse 9, "I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, received us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God." It appears to me that Gaius is one of the people that this guy has tried to throw out of the church. And John is writing to him to say, "I love what you're doing, and you're doing the right thing. And don't worry about this guy, because I'm actually going to take care of him when I get there," as we work through this process. So he stood against falsehood. Okay, he was rushed into the theater in Acts chapter 19 and verse 29 because of the truth. Now, you're like, well, that could be a different Gaius. I understand. We're drawing principles, okay? The fact is, if it was a different Gaius, here we have another man that's clinging to the truth. Why is he even being rushed into the theater? Because he stood for truth. What was the whole issue here? was there were so many people getting saved in Ephesus that the guy there got upset. Why did he get upset? Was he really concerned about Diana of the Ephesians? No, the Bible tells us what he was concerned about. Moolah. Nobody was buying his idols because they were getting saved. And so now he stirs up people because, you know, after all, we got to defend a God, because if a God can't defend themselves, you know, they need our help. I'm being a little sarcastic tonight, just in case you're wondering. It's like, wow. So if you believe there's two separate men, again, they clung to truth. They stood for truth. Very well could have cost them their lives in the process. It did not, but it could have. And so how important is truth to us, and what are we willing to do because of it? Number four, he was trustworthy. Now, this could be faithful. I decided to mention it separately because in the Acts chapter 20 and verse 4 passage, he is bringing the offering. Now, Paul trusted him to be one of his companions. Now, this is the journey that would take Paul to Jerusalem and deliver the offering. Mention of these men implies what is stated elsewhere. Paul was concerned for the collection of the saints in Jerusalem. As representatives of the various churches, they carried the funds. Paul didn't want to have his hands on the funds. Okay? He wanted the representatives of these churches, and they were going to deliver it. That way Paul could say, I'm not doing anything with it. Periodically, it doesn't happen often, but periodically, someone will come into the church and say, Pastor, I couldn't be here Sunday, so I just want to give you my tithes. Nope. I don't do that. Okay, I don't want the money. You're like, what do you do? There's a safe in the office that has a drop door. And I tell them, you can go right there and drop that in the little drop door. Because I don't want to be a part of that, okay? We have men who handle the money. I want to be above reproach for that, even when it's an unusual situation. I've had people had people walk in off the street and say, how you doing? Are you the pastor? I said, yes, ma'am, I am. I'm here to pay my tithes. And I was like, didn't know this person from anybody. And I said, oh. And I'm like, well, we have a drop. Do you have a drop box from the outside? No, ma'am. She's like, oh, I need to come in. Yes, ma'am. I'm like, she was leaving. Like, I couldn't even talk to her hardly. And the next time she came in, I was like, hey, I want to ask you some questions. It's like, you know, and then she said, oh, I'll show you my pay stub. This is my tithe. And I said, no, ma'am, I don't need to know that it's your pay stub. I'm good with whatever you want to give. I'm good with that. You know, and I tried to ask her about a relationship with Christ, but man, she was out the door. So we do have unusual situations coming here from time to time, you know. but the church clearly trusted these men, or else they would not have sent the money on their way. Can we be trusted? What are some things in which we trust people in the church? What are some areas in which we trust people here? Dale, I'll just let you talk and I'll repeat it real quick. Okay, lost and found. Of course, that's your problem, so you lost it. Maybe I'm just kidding. Betty Ann? Okay, watch our children. We trust people to watch our children, absolutely. What else? Barbara? Okay, yeah, so talking to people and getting counsel or whatever with that. So, by the way. Okay, trust people to deliver the word. Absolutely. Someone else? Yes, ma'am. I do love you. but yes, that is part of it. So, someone else? Okay. Yeah, trust that we're handling the finances properly. None of our men count money unless there's at least two people present. Okay, there's a safe, they pull the money out, there's accountability there. No money is spent unless two people knows the money is being spent. There's a requisition form. Many times there's three people's signature on there, but there has to be at least two people's signature on there because we want to be able to give an account of that. I was just flipping through the Constitution today because of some questions that came up and noticed again that part of the Constitution says with a five-day notice, anybody is welcome to ask questions about the finances. They can inspect the books, if you will, with that to make sure nothing's happening that's not above board. We want to be transparent in those things. So That's all a part of it. But they were faithful men, Gaius was, in this thing. And then number five, he was obedient. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 14, we referenced at the beginning of the message. But baptism was a step of obedience. Paul said, I didn't baptize any of you. Well, Gaius and Crispus I baptized. And I, as I worked through this, I thought, you know, that's obedient. He was obedient to what God had told him to do. And remember, in these days, the step of obedience was a bigger deal than it is to us. Most of the time in American society, most of the time, I'm not saying there's not exceptions, but most of the time in American society, a step of obedience like that, a baptism, is celebrated. But I can tell you, in most countries around the world, baptism is not celebrated. It is a cutoff from the family. It's a cutoff from the business. It's a cutoff from their way of life. It's a huge step for these people. And this would have been the case for many of these as well. Can others say of us that we are obedient? So what resources do we have? Gaius had resources and he did what he could. He apparently gave because he carried offering, but he also gave to those who had need, sent them on their journey. And how are we using what God has given us for his purposes? I thought this was interesting as we close tonight. Marcus de Lafitte was a French officer who provided invaluable assistance to George Washington and the struggling American army. After the war was over, he returned to France and resumed his life as a farmer of many estates. In 1783, the harvest was a terrible one, and there were many who suffered as a result. Lafitte's farms were unaffected by the devastating crop failures. One of his workers offered what seemed to be good advice to him. The bad harvest has raised the price of wheat. This is the time to sell. After thinking about it, about the hungry peasants in the surrounding villages, he disagreed and said, no, this is the time to give. What a powerful thought that is, to think that in those times it's a time to give. And that's what Gaius did, or Gaius is, or ever how many you think there are in Scripture as we work through this. So some good things. Questions, quickly. We've got about 2 or 3 minutes before we can go. Any questions that may apply to everyone? So Brother Dale. Let them hand you that mic since he's right there.
This is not a question, but it's a comment. You were talking about the missionaries that we support, but when I was in Spain, I was reminded of other people around the world are doing their best to support missionaries too.
Yes.
So I know what you meant, and I'm not disagreeing with you, but I like to consider as well that I don't want to be so American-centered that I'm unaware that other people are making sacrifices too.
Absolutely. Around the world, these churches, and I love when I hear of one of our missionaries who are leading their new church plant to immediately start supporting missions, because I think that's exactly what they should be doing. So yeah, that's a wonderful, wonderful thought to think through there. I know I've shared this story with you before, but I'll never forget being in Africa and they started a church. They actually called it the Mango Church because it met under a mango tree. And before their building was even built, they had started another church. Like, they literally, their building was not built yet. And they're like, well, we got people coming from this other village. Let's start a church in the other village. And it's like, wow, what a blessing that is. So any other comments or questions? Yes, ma'am. That's one of the reasons, because Derby and Macedonia were not the same a place, and so because it references them, it probably a reference to, yes, because we don't have other information really. There's just a lot of that we don't know exactly as they walk through that. We have no way of distinguishing them otherwise necessarily. So, yeah. Okay. Good. Next week we'll get to enjoy Missions Conference. So I hope that will be a blessing to you. Okay, Father, we thank you for your word. Pray that it'll be a blessing to us as we think about this faithful servant. And we love you. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. Lord bless.